One additional announcement I would make in that there is a card that was prepared and available last Wednesday, and some of you have signed that. We're in prayer right now for the Vogels and their daughter Becky, and after today's service, they'll be taking that card and delivering it to her to assure her that we're praying and that the Lord is working. So if you've not signed that already, please do so.
Let's have a word of prayer this morning. Lord, we only can see as you open our eyes to see. The brightest minds, the most prestigious universities cannot reveal what your Spirit can reveal to us today. The answer is not religion. It's not even devotion. Very sincere people can be sincerely wrong. Theologians can at times study a passage, even in ancient languages, and still come up with the wrong interpretation. Many of them actually twist the scriptures so that the Bible lines up with the preconceived ideas of their darkened minds. As we launch into a new chapter in the book of Mark, illuminate us by the Spirit of God to understand the Word of God. And we pray that you would make us tender and receive those things, those deep truths put in simple illustrations called parables. Convict us of sin. Convince us of truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I have a very vivid memory that several years ago, back in 1992, I believe it was, the church that I was pastoring in California made it possible for me to be able to go to Israel. And I was with a very interesting group. Most of the people that were in my tour group were from Robert Schuller's Crystal Cathedral. We had some interesting discussions. And I always found it interesting that some of the things that where we would make a stop, the bus would, and the tour guide would say, we're going to do about a half-mile hike in here, and you'll be able to see the Cave of Adullam where David was. For a lot of people, if it meant getting out of the bus and the air conditioning, and there's no gift store, we'll just stay here. On one morning, when we were in a simple hotel, right by the shore of Tiberias, I was still on California time, and I got up one morning, long before anybody else got up, grabbed my Bible, went out, and there were some deck chairs, and I took a chair down by the Sea of Galilee, and as the sun was coming up over the Sea of Galilee, I was reading from God's Word. Maybe some of you in this room have done the same thing. You know what text I read? This chapter about Jesus on the shore of Galilee. I think it must have been frustrating at times for the disciples to have been convinced in their minds, as much as their faith allowed them at the time, to believe that this is the Christ. I mean, who else teaches with authority? Who else can do the things that he does? And yet, people would come out of curiosity and then scratch their chin and go back unchanged, unconvinced. Maybe you and I are shocked that more people don't accept the gospel, don't receive this good news. Maybe we're frustrated at times by all that, thinking, what else would it take? Maybe you're concerned over the general shallowness of what is called Christianity. You'd say, there's so many people that I know that identify themselves as Christians, but they have no interest in God's Word, no interest in the church, no interest in missions, no interest in witness. Well, I think it's important for all of us to study this passage today. And God's Spirit will not always strive with human hearts and with our race. And there will come a time when he will judge stubborn unbelief with finality. And most of the scribes and the Pharisees had at this point, as in that last text that we studied from chapter 3, about blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, they had rejected Jesus as their Messiah. And there was the danger that more and more of these that were under their influence would start doing the same. And so they had taken some very drastic measures. When facing something so wonderful as seeing somebody who was blind and mute and possessed by a demon that was effortlessly and marvelously healed by Jesus Christ, to look at that and say, don't be impressed, he does this by the power of Beelzebul. And Jesus warns them, you are close if you've not already crossed over the line of final unbelief. And then he warns also the multitudes, don't go for that line of reasoning. Don't get pulled into their trap. The plan is to teach two Sundays on this passage. I felt like that was better than saying, I will finish this message January 1st. Lest you think that was going to be one long message. But we will look primarily in the first few verses at why Jesus, as Pastor Smith said, started teaching in parables. What was the purpose of that? What were parables? And then when after the first of the year, on the first of the year, we will come back and look at the sower and the seed. So we're going to just say, first of all, in this first point, another teaching moment that Jesus speaks to a crowd. Certain things are unchanged. Crowds are still coming to him. He is still pressed by the multitudes. But there is a big shift in what he teaches and how he teaches from this point on. This is a pivotal point in the Gospels. Notice, first of all, the master and the masses. So they're coming to him, as in chapter 1 and in chapter 3, a couple different times we read that Jesus went to the house, or his house, which was really that of Simon Peter and his mother-in-law. And now, the crowds have gotten so big they can't fit in a house. And so Jesus, somewhere along the shore, picks out a boat, and he gets in the boat, and he has his disciples either paddle him out, probably it's so shallow they just push him out, and he gets that ways out from shore, and he sits down to teach them. This is the posture of oftentimes the teachers. And he would sit down and explain things to them. Somewhere between Tiberias and Capernaum, there is a natural amphitheater, sometimes called the Bay of Parables. And it's as if the gentle waves would take the proclamations of Jesus Christ so that all could hear. Jesus could see and could be seen. He could be heard. They've done some studies of the acoustical abilities of that bay and have found that up to 7,000 people can hear somebody from a boat not very far out. Makes me think of some of the Whitfields and the Wesleys who preached. George Whitfield, born in 1717, he would stand. He at one point left London and came to the American colonies and picked Philadelphia as the first place. But there were some big churches even then. in that major metropolis called Philadelphia, but not one church could hold the 8,000 people that turned out to hear George Whitefield preach. And so he took to preaching outdoors. And sometimes 18,000 to 20,000 people would gather to hear him preach. And I can only imagine. See what I set off there? Alarms. How he had to project to be heard in the back. And I'm not going to keep that up for your sake and mine today. But you know that they estimate over 10 million people heard George Whitefield preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was a committed Calvinist, and George Whitefield said, I would rather rust out, I'd rather burn out than rust out. And that should be said of all of us. He made a few trips to the American colonies. He made 14 trips to Scotland. He preached in the cold. He got cold. He got sick. They say his last sermon was on a barrel out in a field. And he pretty much died doing what he loved doing, declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ. By the way, he was my age when the Lord took him home. 39. So Jesus gets into one of these boats that Luke tells us in Luke chapter 8 that he was preaching to people town after town. So it wasn't that he was going, the boat was going, but these people from all the cities in that region had come out and were part of this, what Luke calls a great crowd. Jesus gets in that boat and he's permitted by the waves and by that natural amphitheater to share with them the sower of the seed. And he speaks to them in parables, in this bay of parables, or sometimes also called a sower's cove. Notice, secondly, the power of the parable. The master in the masses, the power of the parable. Jesus, up to this point, had pretty much been talking in plain terms and very straightforward about the kingdom of God. Again, the dividing line was this discussion that the Pharisees and scribes said, he does this by Satan's authority, by Satan's power, by the Lord of the flies. And Jesus begins to speak to them in parables. One of the reasons, Matthew 13 tells us, 13:34 and 35, that Jesus taught in parables was to fulfill prophecy. Listen to this. And all things Jesus said to the crowds in parables, indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable from this point on. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world. I've read that up to 35 or 40% of Jesus' teaching in the Gospels is in parables. Jesus was a master teacher. Amen. And Jesus could take an object, a coin, a child, a story, a setting, something that was familiar to the people of that region, and he could teach them and put it in such simple terms that you would think everybody would say, I got it. But that was not the case. By means of a parable, Jesus could open the eyes of those who were disciples, who were following him, who were believing with the faith that they were given. They could see eternal truths. I can only imagine people with tears running down their faces saying, how come I never saw this before? How come I didn't realize that that's what Isaiah meant? But that's what Ezekiel was speaking about to those who were believing. Parabolic teaching was a blessing. It's a story from common experience, from common life, that's told to illustrate in such a way that it opens eyes. A parable means something brought alongside, something laid side by side, parallel, parable, something that is put, oh, Oh, that helps me understand. It was said, though, that a true parable could only be truly understood when you understood it was decoded for you, or it was explained to you, which Jesus will do and what we will do on January 1st. In his commentary, James Edwards says that parables are like stained glass windows in a cathedral, dull and lifeless from the outside, but brilliant and radiant from within. To those who were studying Jesus from the outside, it's like, I don't know, I scratch it. What is he talking about? But for those who by faith were responding to the Lord, they looked and saw something quite beautiful and meaningful to them. The purpose of a parable is often to teach one particular singular truth, and the mistake made by interpreters through different periods of time, sometimes more than others, is to allegorize or to take every part of the parable and stretch it out to mean something. Well, this Jesus must have meant by this. Sometimes there's so laboriously looking at the details, they miss the clear point he was trying to make. The people in the crowd would have easily understood what Jesus was talking about. They're in an agrarian society. People who fished and farmed for a living heard these stories, and it's like, I get it. I see. That's common to what I touch and where I live all my life. And so, in an economy of words and with simplicity of teaching, he made plain what he wanted to make plain, listen to me, to those he wanted it to be plain to. And that is key to understanding what Jesus is doing here. They were blessed in hearing Jesus talk about mysteries of the kingdom that Old Testament people had heard and couldn't look into or didn't understand. And now Jesus is explaining in Mark chapter 4 these parables of the kingdom. To them was given understanding of these mysteries. And it didn't come out of superior intellect. It didn't come because of all their experiences. It didn't come because of their vast education. It was from God. These stories were gifts of Jesus Christ to these people. And without Jesus revealing the meaning of the parable, they just remained riddles. Enigmatic things, or you would say, what did that mean? I mean, when I had a little Irish grandmother that came over from Belfast when she was about 13, and I remember her, she would rattle off some little colloquialism, some little statement, and it was like, oh. And I didn't want to say, what does that mean? Because I felt like that would make me look stupid. So at the funeral of my grandmother, as I was sitting with my mother and my sister, and I said, what did she mean when she said this? Oh, we don't know. Nobody really knows. The Lord could make plain, could reveal, and the Lord could conceal at the same time to different people in the same group. Jesus was revealing mysteries. These parables contained truth to whom the Lord grants it. You know, one of the most precious things other than hearing the Lord say, you are forgiven, is to hear the Lord say, you have ears to hear. To you are made known the kingdom, the keys of the kingdom, the mysteries of the kingdom. And there were people who had ears to hear, and there were others who only heard themselves. Proverbs talks about the fool who only has ears to hear what they want, what they're saying. And these Pharisees had a hard time hearing one word that Jesus said in context, because they had already made up their mind. He's a fraud. No, you're the fraud. Secondly, or first of all, point A, it was a simple way of imparting truth. We see this in verses 9, 10, and 11. And secondly, the last part of 11 and 12, it was a certain way of judging unbelief. It made clear to those that the Lord wanted to make it clear, and it became a means of confirming people in their unbelief who were stubborn in unbelief. Do we understand that? Jesus used parables. We saw this even in chapter 3, verses 23 through 27. It says he spoke to them in parables. He used it to refute the Pharisees, who said, "You do this by the power of Beelzebub." Okay. Can Satan cast out Satan? Can you bind a strong man? You have to do that first before you rob his house. By means of parables, he shot down their argument. He's doing this by Satan. And make no mistake today, Jesus was sovereign over creation, over the harvest, over the harvest. He was sovereign in his preaching. Could Jesus use a story and illuminate the minds of some and locking others in their unbelief? And folks, the answer here is very clear. Certainly he can, because certainly he did. Jesus' parable would reveal truth to some, and it seems like he's at the same time hiding it, cloaking it from his enemies. He was confirming them in their unbelief. I know we already read it. Let's go back to Matthew 13 and read a couple of verses, or some of these verses in that section all over again. Verse 10. When the disciples came and said, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" He answered and said, "To you it is given to know the secrets of the kingdom, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull. And their ears, they can barely hear. And their eyes, they have closed, lest they should see with their ears and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them.'" The spiritual discernment, if we could put it this way, of those who said, "You know what? I don't care what these religious leaders say. I don't care if they throw me out of the synagogue. I'm going to be his disciple." The Lord gave discernment, and they began to understand more and more. And it was like, "Oh, I see how these two pieces fit together. I see how that prophecy works. I see what he is fulfilling." But those who were resisting what they had already heard from Jesus in this Galilean ministry, Jesus says it's being taken away from them, the little that they had. The Pharisees, the scribes of the Pharisees that we talked about, they knew their Hebrew scriptures. Nobody could question their intellect or their commitment. But they saw these passages through the lens, or maybe they couldn't see because of the blinders, depending on how you want to look at it. But they saw through rabbinical tradition. Well, this rabbi interprets it this way. Well, this person interprets it that way. And again, would get down into the weeds of their discussions or their arguments without saying, what is God teaching in that passage? And how should we respond? They had replaced God's revelation with human opinion. And folks, you and I need to be careful. We don't do the same. It's not wrong to have maybe a favorite radio teacher or a favorite author or a series of books or something, but they're only helpful as long as they are in line with the Word of God. And you and I should say, I appreciate the teaching of this person. I appreciate what this person has said in that book. That was profound. That opened my eyes up. But I tell you what, what's powerful is the Word of God. Well, Jesus' teaching becomes even more confusing. These men who thought they were learned and superior and that should be given the choice seats in the synagogue and the festivals and all that, the Lord says, you're not all that. And he showed that they were really destitute of the truth. They didn't have understanding. You know what he called them? Blind, say it with me, leaders of the blind. That was an arresting but accurate statement. You're not enlightened. You're in the dark. And you're stumbling around with other people who are in the dark. And you're of no help to them. And I am the light of the world. Some would question the fairness of God at this point. Well, if he leaves some in their unbelief, how can God be fair? If you're thinking that, don't raise your hand, but we're going to answer that. If God is fair and God is just, what should God do to every child of Adam who follows in that rebellion, who is born with that unbelief and that will that is postured against God? But God, in his love and mercy, gave his only begotten Son, his only Son, that he might be just and the justifier, that without sacrificing or laying aside his justice as judge, he might be merciful and gracious to us. Isaiah 6 said, they hear but do not understand. They see, but they do not perceive. And Jesus is saying, you are showing by your hard hearts and by your hardness of hearing that you are proving your unbelief. And God says, I am sealing you in your unbelief, much like I did Pharaoh. Could you and I not go to a passage and we could find where it says Pharaoh hardened his heart? And to another passage where it would say, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. How do we understand this? Certainly God finished that process. The religious leaders of Jesus' day, the Greek philosophers of Paul's day, you can go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 this afternoon and read that. None of them were qualified because of their smarts and their religion to understand the deep things of God. But the Lord Jesus Christ reveals them as unto children. Amen? In fact, he says, you must come to me like with childlike faith. He used parables to reveal and to restrain. And again, even for our day, I would tell you, faith does not come by intelligence or by education. Faith comes by hearing, say it with me, and hearing by the Word of God. By the Word of God. Hearing the Word of God. You're not going to win somebody over with clever arguments or even by passionate address, but by sharing with them the truth. Or somebody says, God has used that to break my hard heart. Well, let's wrap this up and say, you know, for you and I, the only way we can understand the difficulties of the Word of God, the mysteries of the Word of God, the revelation of the Word of God, is by an act of God. You mean like a tornado? No, stronger than that. An act of God, where God, by His Holy Spirit, makes it so we say, this is what this means. And you and I, at the same time, while the Spirit is working in the heart, we are to respond. We are to deny ourselves. We are to submit to what... You know, there's a lot of religious people, and as I said at the beginning, people who would even call themselves Christians, who are not submitting. They still want the title of Christian. They still feel like they are assured of going to heaven, but there's no submission to the will of God. They can read God's word and say, that's a suggestion that I decide to lay aside. You know what? That is exactly what was happening to the Pharisees. They had, with their tradition, learned to stress certain points, and things that didn't fit with their theology, didn't fit with their practicum that they wanted to do, they said, that's not for us. They found ways around that. How do you get around giving this gift to your family? Well, you call it this, you do this, get around the rules. Remember, take a string and go around town the day before Sabbath, so then you can, by law, you can go farther than you normally would on a Sabbath day journey. In his commentary on this passage, a man by the name of Lenski said this. He said, the way in which Mark records them, the parables here in Mark chapter 4, shows that they were not spoken in rapid succession, but that after each parable, Jesus made a pause in order that it might be absorbed by hearers. So I'm not going to pause for a few minutes. I'm going to pause for a couple weeks. Where are you going, Pastor? Oh, I'm not going anywhere, but we're going to change gears starting this afternoon, really, and going on to the next couple weeks, looking at themes about the incarnation and studying why this is important. And as we've said before, we're used to having a Christmas Eve communion service that we look forward to. We're going to cancel that. We're going to have communion on Christmas Day. And we will look at Matthew 1, 21 through 23 about Jesus saves, Jesus saves. His name is salvation. But I'm going to let a couple weeks go to let these parables, or at least what we've talked about. We haven't even gotten so much to the parable as talking about parables. But we're going to let that sink in. But let's close with these three points that you have in your notes there. One, Bible knowledge is not the same as true conversion. You've heard it, put it another way. Knowing about God is not the same thing as knowing Him as Savior. And what Jesus spoke as a picture became a mirror, if we could put it that way. As if Jesus was holding up a mirror to them, and so that they could see the need of their own soul. And the Pharisees, as I said, they had settled for rules and tradition. And Jesus says, don't sell yourself short. You need the law. You need the work of the Holy Spirit. They avoided whatever convicted them. You and I must see the teaching and submit to the Lord. It's not a bad idea before you open your Bible to read, whether it's in the morning or in the evening. Say, Lord, give me understanding according to your word. Because obedience is not optional for a true disciple. A true disciple doesn't say, well, I'll decide whether I want to obey that. No, every time you open the word, every time you listen to a message, you're saying, as I hear the truth, I will respond. Why don't we have altar calls? Because we have church calls. Because every message is a, what will you do with the truth that we study today? Second point, Jesus holds power both to reveal and conceal. We said he was Lord of creation, he's Lord of the harvest, and he taught the multitudes. Go back to Mark chapter 4, and this time verse 12, and it says, so that they may indeed see and not perceive, they may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. Last week we talked about the unpardonable sin. When a person sees so obvious the work of Jesus Christ, and that this is very God of very God in him and the Holy Spirit through him, and says, no, I reject that, I'll assign it to Satan, the very Holy Spirit that should be bringing conviction and giving the gift of repentance, if he withholds this, no one's going to come to Jesus without repentance. Jesus says, to you who are rejecting the light you do have, I'm shutting off the switch. Greater than any honor is to be able to hear forgiven. And as in verse 11, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. Parables were not to reveal to all, but to conceal from some. Some of these Pharisees who walked away from an encounter, an engagement with Jesus, thinking, I think I won. I think I got him. Didn't get it. And yet there were simple fishermen and ladies who sowed and people who made meals in little restaurants that came that didn't have the knowledge of the Pharisees, but to them was given the ability to believe. They had ears to hear. It was, oh, I want to hear more of that. Where's he going to be tomorrow? I want to follow him. I'll close up the shop. I'll put closed, and because I'm following, I want to hear more. To those who had ears to hear, parables were precious. Thirdly, we should pray that Christ will give understanding and the gift of faith to the lost. I'm telling you, with unbelief, there is an arrogance. Some of the hardest people to present the gospel to are people who have degrees and great learning. I'm not against advanced degrees and learning, please understand. But for those of you that are bright and are going to be pursuing degrees or who have advanced degrees, it should bring a humility. And at the same time, you should remain resolute in your belief that God has made all things. In the beginning, God made heaven and earth. You should remain resolute. Jesus Christ is born of a virgin. You should remain absolutely convinced. The word of God is true. Let every man be a liar. Well, unbelief carries arrogance. And the Pharisees, they didn't come out along with the rest of the crowd to hear Jesus in that chair share truth and convict them of sin and say, I repent. You know what? I changed my mind. Who else is with me? Because this is the Messiah. No, every time they heard, they said, it can't be. I won't allow it. Well, you'll take your unbelief with you right into an eternal hell. Only Christ, the Son of God, by the Spirit of God, can give ears to hear. Heads bowed, eyes closed for just a moment. For the dead to hear, they must be given that gift of repentance, the gift of faith. That's not real popular today. And yet we preach it because it's biblical. And I would call on you, if you coming into this Christmas season are trusting in your works, your goodness, your efforts, turn, repent, Trust Christ alone. Accept that gift of faith. Act on faith, and you'll have ears to hear. Let's close in prayer.